Our first scripture this morning will start in John chapter 11, if you want to turn there. John chapter 11. There's a few goals I would like to have this morning with what I'm about to say. And one of those is to teach us all more about who God is. They say that's what spirituality is knowing and understanding God. So the more we know about Him, the more we know about everything about Him. That we learn that by watching Jesus, because Jesus was just like Him and didn't do anything that God didn't do. We said last week that we would look today at the three reasons that the Bible says that we get sick. For sickness came with sin. God did not create Adam and Eve to ever be sick or to die. With sin came death and sickness too. Another thing about this that I'm talking about this morning is to show us who we are according to God, what He says who we are, and what role God plays in our death. And to ask a question that Paul asked a different way in Romans chapter 9. And you'll hear some things this morning, and I'm quite sure with some of you at least, the thing will come up into your mind, is God fair? Is he fair doing like He does? Because Paul asked the questions in Romans chapter 9, is there unrighteousness with God when He makes a statement and He understands how we're going to look at that statement and say, if God is like this, is He really fair? And we'll come to the conclusion, I think, that we're not in a position to dictate to God what is fair and what is not fair. That we live with whatever He considers fair. So, with that being said, please understand that God is not playing when it comes to this idea of His glory. Very covetous, very selfish, about He gets all the glory and we don't get any of it. He says, let other men brag on us, and He'll give us glory when He thinks it's time. That's something kind of hard to do sometimes, especially being the kind of people we are. But think about this too. If you are familiar at all with the story about Job and all the things that he went through, probably the roughest thing, or would have been for me, he lost his 10 children. All of them got killed in a tornado. All of that that happened to Job happened with a conversation between God and Satan. Because it says that all the sons of God were in heaven one day in the throne room, and Satan was there also. So he has access to the throne room of God. And God asked him, what are you doing, Satan? He said, I'm roaming to and fro on the face of the earth. He said, well, have you seen my son Job? He is the most righteous man on the earth. And Satan makes the comment, that's just because you protected him. You built a fence around him, won't let anything bad happen to him. You give him to me and I'll make him cuss you. Everything that happened to Job happened because of that conversation. God was in the place to show Satan about some of his people. And that's the way it is. And that's what we've got to learn to live with. But look at John 11. in chapter one, verse 1 to 4. It says, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him," unto Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And look at the statement then that Jesus makes about what he hears. "When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." So Jesus gives us two of the reasons why humans get sick. One is God gives us sickness in order to bring us about to our death, with the intent that we die from that sickness. The other sickness is one to the glory of God. Now back over two or three pages to the left, in John chapter 9, we see another story like this in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They assumed in that day that if you were born with an ailment, one to which you had not sinned and caused, then somebody else sinned, and the reason you had a problem. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents sinned." This ailment, this sickness, is not because of sin, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now look at these two situations. Lazarus died, and his death was brought about by God so that glory could be bestowed on Jesus, because Jesus would come along, bring him back out of death, and glory would come to Jesus because he could do that, and it would ultimately come to God because God sent him, God was his Father, and God gave him the power to do it. But we see in chapter 9 that all sickness or ailments are not the results of sin. Not all of them. Because in this case, "but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." That Jesus would come along and have the power to heal him of his blindness. And everybody who knew about the situation, it would be obvious to them that Jesus had healed this man of his blindness, that was blind from his birth. And give glory to Jesus and give glory to God. These sins were for glory. Remember the story of Noah? Jesus, I ultimately learned that he's the one that created all humanity. That Jesus created people, and God killed all of them but eight. Everybody in the whole world died but eight people. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Eight people were all that were left alive on the whole face of the earth, and God did it. He did that. There's a story in 2 Samuel, chapter 24. You don't have to turn there. But David was told by God not to number his fighting age men, to keep David from getting a big head because of who he might decide to fight with based on how many soldiers he had. God told him not to do it. He said in one place, the horse is made for the battle, but the outcome of the battle depends on God. It's not about how many horses or how many chariots or how many soldiers you got. It's about God. You can remember when God called Gideon to raise up an army of 30,000, and he did. And God told him to take them all down to the river, let them drink, and the ones that lapped like a dog looking the whole time, keep them. And there wasn't but 300 of them that wound up to be in his army. An army that God had told him to get 30,000. And he left him 300 men to fight the battle. But God showed them how to go about winning the battle with only 300 men. He's trying to make the point that he's the one in charge. But David counted his soldiers. And because he disobeyed God, God sent a pestilence into Israel that killed 70,000 people. Because David sinned. 70,000 families had to lose a person because David made a mistake. There is a story in Numbers chapter 19 how a stranger came to a city of Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and a man gave him a place to stay, and the men of the city came there and asked him to send him out to them so they could be involved in a bad sin, men with men. And instead, the man sent out his concubine. They killed her. He cut her into 12 pieces and sent each one of the pieces to a different tribe and says, do you know what the tribe of Benjamin has been guilty of and what they've done? And so an army of Israel was raised to go deal with this city of men in the tribe of Benjamin. And because the tribe of Benjamin defended the act, the mindset, and the action of these men, God killed 25,000 of them in battle. Now that's what God has to do with our death. Over the Old Testament, I can stand here for 3 hours and show you time after time after time that God killed humans for different reasons, most of them for sin. The man that stole the Babylonian garment out of Jericho, who was given instructions not to pick up anything when they destroyed the city of Jericho. And he hid it under his tent floor. They drew lots to decide who did it. And the thing that threw me about that story, he's the one that sinned. To my knowledge, nobody else knew he did it. But the lot fell on him because God was in charge of the lots. He says he is. And God killed him and 28 members of his family because he stole. That's the reason I say, does it come to your mind that maybe God's not fair with the way he deals with us? But you see, we are His to deal with. God created this earth, and then He created us and put us on this earth. Jesus came and bought us out of the slavery of sin. He paid for you and me. He can do anything with us He wants to, because we're owned by Jesus. Sometimes God does not act like we think He would act if He was fair. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One thing that has been impressed on me, probably since I've been called to preach, maybe before that even, it's hard for me to remember, but I'm amazed at how many people today make trivial this relationship we have with our God. They don't respect the Holy Spirit. They don't believe in keeping the Holy Spirit in the place that God put Him. They don't respect God. They offend God every way they turn. And you ask them, have you ever thought that you might be offending God with what you're doing? They seem surprised that you'd even ask a question like that. You can offend God? But there's another reason for sickness among God's people. If you will turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see what it's talking about there. One reason that God gives us sickness is in order to chastise us. That's how God spanks His people. He gives them trouble, one kind or another. One fellow has said one time that the biggest waste in the whole world is when we, as God's children, find ourselves in a jam, get out of that jam, and don't learn anything from it. Because it's there for our purpose. For that purpose, that we might get closer to God and realize more about who God really is. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Let me show you something neat about that verse right there. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. That word chasteneth means one lick. That means giving somebody one lick. And the word scourgeth means to flog him with a whip. So God is talking about chastening you and I, bringing about discipline on us when we've done wrong or when we need to be corrected, from as much as one lick to as much as flogging us with a whip. Flogging almost killed Jesus. It almost killed Paul. So it's probably the worst form of punishment a human can give another human. But those words that are used here in God's Scripture is for what He does to us. And scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you belong to God, God takes a great deal of satisfaction in having you to be obedient to Him. That is the commandment for children on this earth. That's the only commandment a child has, is to obey his parents. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, in other words, if you don't hit the road, the first whipping you get, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is it whom the Father chasteneth not. In other words, God spanks everybody that belongs to Him. And He spanks you and He spanks me. We need to understand that. But if ye be without chastisement, that making the point, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. A bastard is a person who does not have a father who is known. So he says, if you belong to me, I spank you. And it may be one lick, it may be flogging you nearly to death. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, verse 9, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So you see, God deals with us in a chastening manner to correct us. And He uses sickness a lot of times to do that. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. I got a picture of a little kid who his mama or daddy's got him holding up, kind of high stepping with it by the arm, and giving him that. And he says, now no chastening for the present. While he's getting the chastening, seemeth to be joyous. But it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That scripture right there, you could preach on it for a month. So when I was teaching the God in the Family classes, I was asked by parents, well, how hard should you spank a child? The answer is right there. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it. How hard do you spank a child? Whatever it takes to make him do right. There it is. From one stick, one stroke, to flog it, whatever it takes. I heard my daddy tell a young man one time, he said, my boy, I spanked him today, and he's getting up about 7 years old, and he ran out there a ways and turned around and said, that didn't hurt me. And my daddy told him, he said, well, next time that happens, you better chase him down and catch him and spank him again, because you didn't do it near good enough to start with. So how hard do you spank a child? Whatever it takes to make them right. And that's what God does to us. I have asked God on my knees with tears in my eyes, Lord, why are you so rough on me? He said, because you're so hard-headed. And I understood, whatever it takes, God will do it. He's not like us. He doesn't feel sympathy for His children. He does, but not to the extent that He would let them do wrong things. We back off from our kids now, and they do everything wrong. A prisoner from Georgia one time, a convict that had a ministry with prisoners, told me that the worst thing that ever happened to a child was that the first time he ever ran into absolute authority, it was wearing a badge. We are supposed to prepare our children to where when someone in authority, that respect that they have, when they hear the word of authority, they obey that word of authority. Whatever it takes to bring about righteousness. How did God chastise Israel? You can go back and read. One time He sent snakes among them. And they died. They got snake bit and they died. One time He put pestilence among them. Then every Israelite that walked in the desert that did not trust God. He kept them in the desert till every one of them died that didn't trust Him. So God is in the practice of killing human beings. That's just the way it is. Is God fair? I've learned that He is. I would argue that He is, but a lot of folks argue that He's not. You know, Miriam turned on Moses because he married, his second wife was a black woman, and God gave her leprosy. Paul was humbled with a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that God would take away from him. God didn't take it away from him. He said, "You'd get proud if I did. It's there to keep you humble." God is going to keep us humble, people. When the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant, stole it from David and carried it into their country, God sent a plague among those people and killed hundreds of thousands of Philistines. By the way, you need to understand Philistine, the word Philistine is the same word for the Palestinians now. The Palestinians do not have a country. They left the island of Crete before Jesus came. They're from an island in the Mediterranean. They say that the Jews have come in Palestine and taken our country away from us. No, it wasn't their country to start with. It never has been. They are a people without a country. They are claiming land that God gave to Israel years ago. Years ago. You remember, I went back and looked to make sure that I understood the word by word terminology. When God did away with Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. He did it. And He did it because of their fornication. People have argued with me, well, they had other sin too. Yes, they did. But it was for the sin of homosexuality that He did away with. It says so in the book of Jude. God used sickness. He has used death. And He's used the weather to bring about righteousness in us. We know of those things because they're all documented in His Word. In James chapter 5, it says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. So that you can be healed. So some sickness is of sin. Because James, the brother of Jesus, said so. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But the point is that some sickness is brought on people, and until they repent of their sin, they will not be healed. That needs to be in our minds as a Christian, a fact of life for the way God operates with us. We hear every time we have the Lord's Supper, the scripture from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, whosoever eateth and drinketh unworthily, eat and drink judgment to themselves. Many are weak, many are sickly, and many are dead, because they partook of the Lord's Supper without asking God's forgiveness of their sin. That is the ways, in God's own words, that He deals with us when we don't do what He tells us to do. That we're not living. the way He wants us to live. Now that, I think, has established, should have, for you and for me, God's role in not only our sickness, but our death too. God plays a part in our sickness. There are whole denominations of people, churchgoers, who teach that God does not bring any sickness or hurt or ailment or trouble on anybody. That it's Satan that does that. We've seen here the scripture says God did it. And He does do it. And He doesn't hand the job over to Satan. There's a place where He says He does. That He turned one man in 1 Corinthians over to Satan so Satan could kill him, because He knows that's what Satan wants to do with us all. And He gave him to Satan to kill because he was embarrassing the church of God by the way he was acting. So God gave him to Satan to kill him to stop the embarrassment of God's children. But that's the only account I know of in there that He did. So then, I hope that teaches us all that God is He Himself involved in our sickness, in our ailments, in our troubles, and in our death. If you will, please, turn to the 14th chapter of Job. I believe that God's people have the responsibility in dealing with the people who minister to them in the science of medicine to let them know what God says. My cardiologist, he still brings it up occasionally that I told him. He said one day, he said, "Well now, Joe, we don't want you to die." I said, "Wait a minute now, you don't have anything to do with my living and dying. God's in charge of that." He said, "You believe that, don't you?" I said, "No, it's there." I said, "I can show you the scripture." He said, "Well, if ever a doctor believed that, life would be a whole lot easier for the doctor." I said, "Well, I can show you the scripture if you want me to." He never asked me to. In chapter 14 of Job, in verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." He starts off the chapter with that. We've all probably heard that. But on down, he's talking about men now. But on down, men and women, humanity, children of God. Verse 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with God," are with thee, Job says. "Thou hast appointed his bounds," his limits, "that he cannot pass." What that says is that God has determined our life and the length of our life, I believe probably, before the foundation of the earth. When he thought about making Joe Clark all these years down in history, he thought about then about how many days I'd live. And according to this, seeing his days are determined, God already knows how long each one of us got to live. "The number of his months are with thee." So if he counts his life in months, what he says, we cannot pass that bound. So we cannot move how long we live as much as a month. "Thou hast appointed his bounds," his limits of life, "that he cannot pass." Now, for a long time, I thought that was written in stone. It says in Ecclesiastes, everything has a time and a season. There's a season to be born and a season to die. But I found this a while back. But there's another verse here that I want to read to you before we go to that. It's in Job chapter 7, just a page or two over to the left. Job says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth?" In other words, our length of days of life here on this earth are appointed to us. God gave them to us. Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? So what he says is, if you don't think that God is important enough to do that, he compared us with a bond slave. We don't have any rights where God is concerned. He can do anything with us he wants to. Then I found this. I got to go along with it. It says in Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Prolongeth days. But the years of the wicked shall be cut short. So, what do I believe now? I believe that when I was formed, when I was born, and written, my plans were written down in a book, according to Psalm, that my number of days to live on this earth were determined then by God. But there's some other factors. If we live in obedience to God, he can make us live longer. But if we live without being obedient to him, he'll shorten our lives. On the strength of the authority of the Word of God, I give you that. So, I mean, there's that scripture that most of us probably remember. Honor thy father and mother, that your days may be long. But if you go back and look at that, it's not talking about long life. It's talking about your days living in the promised land might be long. So that scripture really doesn't apply to the length of our lives. These scriptures do. Our days are numbered by the Lord. And he is in charge of the day of dying. And I believe, honestly, that when that day comes, I can't live a day longer, or I can't live a day shorter. It's going to be when God determines that it is. But I've seen, like I said here, that he shortened some of the lives that he had planned before, and some of the lives he lengthened if we're obedient to him. There is one account in Scripture. I'll just bring it up to you. I can find it for you if you'd like to see it. But there was a king in the Old Testament that God came and told him, get your affairs in order because you're fixing to die. God warned him that he was fixing to leave here. And he started begging God that he would give him more years. God granted that man that. He gave him 15 more years of his life. And those 15 years that he asked that man for, that he asked God for, were the worst days that he had ever lived. God was trying to keep him out of a jam. But he asked God for more, and God gave it to him. It reminds me what it said about the Hebrews, the Israelites, as they was walking as they settled into the promised land. It says that in those days, there was no leadership among the Israelites, that every man did according to what he thought he ought to do in his own mind. But his soul became lean because he made up his own mind about things. So you see, there's no other good way. The only way we can get ahead is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to ask you this, and I'll close with this. If God, from his perspective, has promised his people the best that he has to offer. And he's done that. He's offered us the very best that he has to offer us after we die. Why should he discuss death with us in a hesitant manner? Why would we discuss death with each other hesitantly? When you get right down to it, we're getting a promotion. David and I were talking about it before service. So why should I dread dying? If according to my scripture and God's word that it's going to be the best time I've ever had, why should I even deal with it hesitantly with other people about it? we ought to be able to talk freely about it. It's our bonus. It's our graduation from the school of Christianity. It's the way we get to a place to where there's no problems, no pain, no sickness, no more death, and everything is blissful for those who chose to believe Jesus Christ, to believe in His gospel, and to become Christians and children of God. Is God fair? I didn't start out believing that away, maybe. But this day, I say, yes, He is. Yes, He is. He can do anything with me that He wants to. And He has proven that to me already. And I understand that I'm here by His grace, that I preach by His grace, that I continue living in a state of blessing because I try to be obedient to Him and I'm trying to live as His child. And that goes for each one of us. I'm no different than nobody else. But I say this to you, it has been proven to me that He put a blessing and a curse in front of each one of us. And if we choose the way of blessing, our life will be blessed. You can guarantee that. You say, well, you know, I've made that commitment to God too, and I've tried to live a blessed life. But you know, there's some things happening to me. Hey, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You can't get around that. There's no guarantee. How do you know what it would have been like if you hadn't chosen to follow God? Might have been a whole lot worse, like it happened to that old king. God has offered to us, Christians, children of God, the very best that He had to offer. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Jesus told the disciples. Don't rejoice about anything else before your names are written in heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank You for being our God. Thank You for being the righteous God that we can't even question whether You would do anything wrong or not. Let us understand that, Lord, and learn to live within that reality that whatever You decide to do with us is up to You and not us. The only thing we can do is commit ourselves to You and attempt to be obedient in every single thing we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.